Tuesday, vote back. I know we have the cheerleader smaller number, but we got the young folks back in the back, the last leaders, so they're not with us. But we do want to continue some of our thoughts from this morning. First, I want to do a real brief recap. Since I had 6 points, I'm going to remind myself of a couple of those as well. You're not supposed to have that many, are you, Mike? You're not supposed to. But I will say one thing. I got finished sooner than what Mike normally does with just his introduction. Okay. I had to get that one out, Mike. Too much fun. No, very quickly. We did talk about an attitude and what drives that attitude. Does anybody remember?
Motivation.
See, if I have the proper motivation to do something, it doesn't matter what it is in life, whatever the endeavor may happen to be.
Now we're on. But whatever we're doing in life, if we have the proper attitude, it's because our motive is right. We're motivated to do something. And it doesn't seem to matter if it's a positive or a negative, it's going to drive that attitude. If I have a bad motive for something, my attitude's not going to be right about it either. So as we stop and think about some of these things, we talked about just a few things about the negative aspect of things. We want to kind of get that out of the way first. If I think somehow by my giving, my motive is somehow is going to put God in my debt, I'm sadly mistaken. Because God owns everything. And I pointed out that reality is that if I were to sell everything I have, all of my property, give every penny back to the church, I still don't put God in my debt. No matter what I do, I still am indebted to God. We talked about Luke chapter 17, 10 along those lines. So we look at these type of things and we understand that motivation is paramount. We talked about some positive aspects as well. One of those positive aspects is the right motivation, because I want to see the world evangelized. Well, unfortunately, the world we live in, that means we've got to have money. And I say we, the church has to have that. But we also talked about the idea of edification and benevolence. Both of those are key too. That they all require our best effort. And not just in money, but in every aspect of our life. We have to be motivated to do what's right. Now, I did ask y'all, and I hope you did, I hope somebody went home, give me some thoughts, if you can, on motivation to prompt the proper attitude. What motivates you to want to give as God has commanded you to give? We talked about that. You know, yes, it is a commandment, but that's not the sole reason that we do it. Okay. Love for God. Okay, we'll touch on that just a little bit. Yes, Mary.
He gave us the ultimate sacrifice.
I'm sorry?
He gave us the ultimate sacrifice.
Okay. Okay. All right. We have, let me get to Jamie first, and then we'll go over to Leon.
Well, you know, like she said, he sacrificed for us. And so, you know, we live in a pretty blessed nation. You know, we can give, and it's, you know, it seems like nothing sometimes, but sometimes, I mean, you're all right, it kind of hurts a little bit. Like, it's, you know, financially, if you're not doing well, that money can be a lot. And so, it's the sacrifice you're willing to give for the church because he gave all, so he most certainly gave a part. And so there's that motivation of that reminder of that sacrifice. That's one of the things I appreciate about doing it right after we do Lord's Supper, is because it's a reminder of he made that sacrifice. I made this sacrifice too, and doing it with the right attitude.
Okay. That's a good point on that. Leon?
I would say that the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Okay. So that's a good passage. You know, when you and Jamie were talking, I thought something kind of hit my mindset. If you go over to the book of Philippians, let's run over there very quickly. This was not actually in something that I had thought about until just now. But think about what Paul would write to this church in Philippi. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Let me pick up. I'm going to back up just a little ways, okay? Let's pick up in verse 7. That's a good place to pick up. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now, he's going to go through and explain some things here. He's going to help us understand, in my estimation, he's going to help us understand that statement. "Yet, indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellency," or excellence, "of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," garbage, "that I may gain Christ." Now, a little historical background on Paul, of course, is always helpful. He was, as we know, as you back up, in fact, back up in this very chapter, and he talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. All of these things he had, if we want to put it in this kind of terminology, hope you allow this for me, a Jewish pedigree, if you might say, was above, nobody was above him in a real sense. He had that Jewish pedigree. And yet, when he became a Christian, when he obeyed the gospel, guess what? He threw that all away. He didn't care about that anymore. And let's continue to read here, because something that Jamie said kind of triggered my thought, and then Leon adds to that. Notice what he continues by saying here. "And not only be that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." He suffered and died for us, being conformed to his death. "Now, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." That's what his goal was, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to die in a right relationship with Christ, if you will. Notice verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me." Christ paid the price. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Paul's idea was, I want to lay hold on that. If you will, live my life in such a way that I can benefit. So he said, I press on, that I may lay hold of that. And he acknowledges, I haven't attained to that yet. Of course, he hadn't attained to the resurrection. He had not yet died. He still had life to live. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press." There's that idea of pressing again toward the goal for the prize of the upward or high call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul realized that the price that was paid for him is what he's striving to be. That's what he's striving toward himself. What about this? A proper motive, and therefore that which produces our attitude, will cause us to share in a common good. We have a common good. You know, there is an old story, and I don't know how far back this goes. I think way back in history. But the idea behind that, some of you are going to remember this. A village was very poor. People had very little to offer. They were beginning to realize that maybe their life, they didn't have much life left. Didn't have enough to eat. So one person came up with the idea, well, evidently you people haven't heard of rock soup. And everybody's going, what are you talking about, rock soup? You start with a rock, he said. You wash it and you put it in a big pot of water and you get that pot of water boiling. And then everybody go home and whatever you have left, whatever you can find around your house to eat, bring it back. And we add it to it. Well, pretty soon there's an immense kettle of soup. And everybody was fed. What's the idea behind that? They had a common good, but they developed an attitude that said, you know what? We can make do with what we have. We can find a way to take care of this. It was a change in their attitude. And when you stop and think about the idea of a common good, what came to my mind comes to us from the Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 12. In fact, it actually backs up. Let's start in verse 9. That probably is as good a place as any to start this and keep everything in context here. Notice here in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's he talking about here? That common sharing, that common good, when you're not by yourself, when you're working together, when you're laboring together. We oftentimes use this terminology of fellowshipping one another, being joint partners in something. And I tell you what, joint partners, there's Luke chapter 5. I think I'm right. Before you joke, go over there. Don't. Luke chapter 5. Yes, that's it. Luke chapter 5. Let's pick up in verse 1. Who'd like to read verses 1 through 5 for me? Or actually, go through verse 8. 1 through verse 8.
Who's God? There was a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Okay, and if you had continued on, if I'd given you the right direction on that verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now let's back up for just a moment here. Look at the circumstances. They'd been out all night. They'd been fishing. That's a typical time for them to do that. Not during the heat of the day. And they'd come home with nothing. So they were cleaning their nets. That was a ritual that you did. You always prepared your nets for the next time you'd go out. Jesus tells them to launch out. Peter, put out your net. Cast them out there. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. We've been out all night. We brought in nothing. But listen, here's the attitude. And I'm going to paraphrase this. But Lord, at your say-so, we're going to do this. So he's telling Jesus, okay, that's what you want us to do. We'll do that. And they cast their nets out. And here's where this common good comes in. They had partners in another boat. And they had, when they cast the nets out, guess what? They could not possibly bring them all in to the point that the nets could not contain the fish. So they beckoned or they signaled to their partners in another boat. And they came over and they all benefited from it, of a tremendous catch. See, with the proper attitude, the proper motives, we as a group of people can do so much more than just one person can. Yes?
I appreciate this approach because in Exodus 35 and verse 6, when God commanded Moses to command the children of Israel to bring freewill offerings for the tabernacle,
yep.
In chapter 36, they had brought so much together that Moses told them, enough. And to be able to be part of something greater than yourself where you can say, well, the church has enough. That's a beautiful thing. Why? Because all of us are doing our little bit, but when it gets into the collection, it's a lot.
Okay.
So it's not just dependent upon one person, but all of us.
And what does it also teach us? It's not, I don't know if you heard Mike on all that, but go over to Exodus chapter 35, 36, when the children of Israel were commanded to bring freewill offerings to build the tabernacle, guess what? It just kept coming, it kept coming, it kept coming. Well, what happened? Okay, stop. We got more than adequate amount. Now, also what we learned from this is sometimes, let's remember this always, it's not always the amount that an individual gives. Okay? Nobody is telling somebody else. In fact, it was Leon this morning in class that made the point. In the Old Testament system, their giving was a tithe or 10%. We don't have that in the New Testament. That's not what's taught in the New Testament. We give as we have been prospered, as we purposed in our hearts to do so. So you could have two families. Let's say a family of four. And two families, and one over here is able to give this much, but this family over here can only give this much. Why? Because of circumstances that may be way beyond their control. So it's not always the amount that people that's in your mind. Just remember that your part is adding to the whole. And when everybody puts their part in, guess what happens? Needs are met. Just like the building of the tabernacle, tabernacle, yeah, okay, I almost went the other direction. The temple, no, wasn't time for that. The tabernacle was being built, okay? So everybody did what they could, and when you put it all together, there's a common good take place. Them, they get the tabernacle built. Us, we're able to evangelize, we're able to edify one another. We're able to do benevolent work and all these different things. Yes?
And brother, that's why when someone comes to the Lord, we can all say that contributed, I have a part in it. This just wasn't one person.
Okay.
You know, that's why we have to be careful to say, well, I brought them to the Lord. How do you know someone else did it for you? Do your part, God gets the glory, it's all said and done.
Yeah, that's a good part. Point there. If when we do our part, and remember what I talked about this morning, one of the negative things that you can be involved in, well, I give so that people will see me and they'll pat me on the back. That's not what this is about. What we do in the Lord's church has everything to do with giving God the glory, not ourselves, not this I think the term is aggrandizement, where it's all about me. It's not about me. In fact, what's that song we sing? None of me, finally, ultimately, in that last verse, none of me and all of Christ. That's what it's really all about. So we look at these things, and it is for the common good. It is for the entirety of the church. And let me make a side note real quickly here. When we talk about giving, and Mike prompted my thought process on this, I think my wife had said something earlier on, maybe last week or whatever, about it, but you reminded me of something that she said. Let's always remember, too, it's not always about giving dollars and cents. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment, because we talked about, in fact, let's move to that right now. Because remember, if you turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we talked for just a moment this morning, and notice what we find here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we went 1 through 5. And notice what is said here. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, now listen to this last part, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, there's one of the keys right there. If I'm going to have a right attitude in giving, and I'm talking about in every way that I can possibly give, it may not always be money. It may be some time that I can give. It may be some personal one-on-one contact with somebody that I can give. But whatever it may be, what's the first thing I have to do? I have to do what? Okay, I have to give of myself. I have to put God first and give myself in the effort. I have to be the one that says, you know what? It's not about Royce. It's not about, you know, Mike has to say it's not about Mike. Brian has to say the same types of things. It's not about Brian. It's about the work of the church and getting things accomplished so that lost souls can be reached, so that we can be edified, so that the benevolent work can continue on. So those are the types of things that we need to think about. That last part there, we have to learn how to give of ourselves first. When we learn how to give of self first, everything else is going to fall in place. Everything else will take the natural process or course, if you will. It'll follow that. Any comments or thoughts? Yes, Josh.
We have an example of this in Acts chapter 4. So those who were added to the church after obeying the gospel, Acts 4 verse 32 says they, those who believed, they were with one heart, one soul, and it says that neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. And you see that leads to verse 34, where nor was there anyone among them who lacked.
Okay.
The apostles were, they were laying what they had, the three of the apostles, and the apostles were distributing according to need. And so they first gave themselves to the Lord by obeying the gospel.
Okay. That's a good illustration. That's a good point in the scriptures in Acts chapter 4. But while we're there, keep going in Acts chapter 5. Remember the story there? The attitude, the motive were just completely the opposite of what we saw demonstrated in Acts chapter 4 by these brethren. We have a man by the name of Ananias with his wife Sapphira. And they sold a possession. Now, we learned from verse 3 that possession was land. Okay. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, listen to his question here. Ananias, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have not lied to men but to God? That's just the opposite, isn't it? See, we're talking about positive motivations. We talked about some negative motivation. Their motivation was what? And I think by all observation that we can make, to be seen by men. Yeah, to be seen by men, because they had that. They knew what they sold the property for. We're going to use dollars and cents. They sold it for $1,000, but they brought $200. Now, I don't know what the real percentage was. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just using an illustration. But they bring $200, but they want everybody to think that they sold that property for $200 and they're giving every bit of it. Therein lies the problem. Yes, Brian, did you have something?
Yeah, there was a deceptive means there. They were, when he says it was in your power to do with what you wanted, they're in trouble because they lied.
Yes.
They just lied and said that they were giving. We imply or we assume that they said they were giving all.
Yes.
As compared to chapter 4. And the fifth chapter there demonstrates that can't be put up with. You cannot have a fearful attitude, which will probably promote the deception. For whatever reason, they wanted to hold back. Again, Peter said you could have kept back.
Yeah.
Don't lie.
Yeah.
Lying won't get you anywhere. The facade won't get you anywhere. And that seems to be the story there. And they both lose their lives.
Exactly.
Being dishonest.
And even after Ananias lost his life, Sapphira comes in, and not knowing what had transpired, she already had it in her heart to do the exact same thing. She had it in her heart to do the exact same thing. And notice, verse 9 says, Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Boy, that must have been you talk about a fearful thing there to realize, oh, I just got caught. And that's going to cost me my life as well. But the whole thing, the deception, the lie, The idea that if we give just part of it, we'll get recognition for that. Not about recognition. Any other comments? Yes, Mike.
You know, capitalizing on what Josh said and really working together, helping one another. This is why the point you made this morning about being good stewards is so important. Because if I'm mismanaging my money, then I have nothing to bring in order to help someone else. What if all of us mismanaged? Then we wouldn't be able to do good. Jesus went about doing good. The church was created for good works. If I'm mismanaging, then I can't even help anyone else. And so if I'm going to do good, I need to do good first by managing what God has blessed me with.
Yes. That's an excellent point. Learn how to manage what God has blessed us with. God will not bless everybody equally. Okay? I've often said this in a humorous kind of way, understand, because I don't do the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes thing, okay? But, you know, maybe there's a reason back in the day that I never won the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. God knew I was an idiot with that much money, and I wouldn't use it wisely, you know? Maybe, I don't know. But the point being is, you know, He blesses everybody differently. But we need to learn how to accept the blessings that He does give us and then use that to the best of our abilities. Any other comments or thoughts? Okay, let's move down off of this for just a little bit and go. A proper motive that produces that proper attitude is, I think, it's going to cause us to want to please God. We're going to be pleasing to Him. Now, we talked a little bit about that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter. We'll go to Acts chapter 8 because I'm going backwards here. That'll work best for me. I mean, John chapter 8. I'm sorry. John chapter 8 and verse 29. John verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 29. Listen to what Jesus says here. And he who sent me, this is Jesus talking, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For why? For I always do those things that please him. What an example for us. I mean, here we have Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel. That's Jesus, God here on earth, God with us. An amazing thing, isn't it? That he could have had a mindset that was totally different than what he did. Well, look at me. Well, look at who I am. I don't have to please anybody. I'll do my own thing. He doesn't do that. He came here and he pleased the Father because he did that which was pleasing to the Father. What an example we have in Christ. If he would do that, how can I not have that same mentality that I want to please God in whatever I do? I want to please God. I want to be pleasing to him. Now, if you want to, back up to John chapter 6 and verse 38, just a couple of chapters back. Yes. Oh, okay.
I was just going to say that even though Jesus had all of this reputation about him and being God with us and God with him always, everything he did was with humility.
Okay.
And I think that we sometimes don't remember the humility part of everything.
Okay.
Right hand, left hand, not knowing what your right hand is doing.
Okay. That principle that we talked about this morning.
Personally, within us, that, you know, when we get upset about something, we remember, well, I did this.
Yeah.
You know, we have to remember to keep that humility about us.
Okay. I think that you make an excellent point about the humility aspect, because We need to be that same mindset that Jesus had, is that he had that spirit of humility. He was an humble person. It wasn't all about him. And something that you just said kind of makes me think a little bit. In addition to that, what is the typical thing that we say? And I understand that even from a Christian perspective, I'm not picking on anybody because I've done it myself, do it myself. Well, that's my pickup. Or yeah, that's my house. And it's always pointing back at me, but in reality of what we talked about this morning, I'm a steward. Everything belongs to God. So I'm just a steward here. I'm taking care of what God has blessed me to have. And I understand that what's the terminology I'm looking for here? Yeah, accommodative language. Thank you. That's a good way to put that. It's accommodative language. It's mine. It's okay. But understanding that I'll take nothing with me. I brought nothing into this world, and it is for sure I'll take nothing out. I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are. When we leave this world, you know, you're not going to leave with a U-Haul truck behind you trying to get it into heaven. Doesn't exist.
Well, eventually taxes will probably teach you that too.
You make a good point there, you know. Even when it's paid off, you know, by the time you get through with insurance and taxes, it's really not. But that's a good point. But it is about having that proper attitude and always understanding that even if I say, well, yes, that's my pickup or yes, that's my house, I've got to know in the back of my mind, this really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Have that spirit of humility about me.
We have to ask ourselves, how can I use that to glorify God?
Okay. You know, Sister Murr made an excellent point on that. How do I use what I have to glorify God?
Yeah, like your $100,000 vehicle that you're paying $1,500 a month on. How are you using that to glorify God?
I don't know, because I don't have a $100,000 vehicle and paying $1,500 a month.
I'm just using
but I do understand what you're saying.
But people do that all the time.
Yeah.
You know, but But how can I use what God has blessed me with to be a tool to get back to Him?
Okay. That's a good point. How can I use it to His glory? How can I use it to give back? You know, maybe it may be something as simple as giving people rides when they need it, either to services or to something like that. But use that to the glory of God and not just about self. But you're right, Brother Amar. You look at some of the prices of some of these vehicles, and oh, man, I'm telling you what, Velton will sell you one. I'm telling you he will. But having said that, okay, if I were to be able to afford a $100,000 vehicle, which I can't, but let's just say I could, am I going to use that just for selfish purposes, or am I going to use it to the benefit of others, to the glory of God? Good points. Yes, Eric.
I was going to say, if you have less to have, and you have more to give, that's the way you
can. Say that again.
The less you have, like I don't have a car, I don't have a house, but I'm giving all that I have to give. Because that's what I have.
Okay.
I believe that he gave it to me, so I'm giving it and taking care of it. And I'm not misusing it. I'm giving everything I have.
Okay, if you didn't hear what Eric said, and I'm going to have fun with Eric a little bit because he's got a great sense of humor, mind you. He says he doesn't have a car, and we're thankful for that, Eric. Seeing as how you're blind, we love you to death, but I'm glad you don't drive.
Listen,
he got a ticket whenever he came to our house for Christmas.
Wow.
It was just a warning, but he got it.
I'm going to leave this all alone. I opened this up. Now no, we're going somewhere else now. But we are. But that is truthful. You know, you use what you have. You may not have this or this where somebody else does, but you use what you have to the glory of God. Any other comments?
Proverbs 3:9-10.
And what does that say? I'm going to have to look up.
Honor the Lord with your possessions.
Yeah.
And the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and vast overflow with wine.
Okay. Since I've got the microphone, I'll read that for those who didn't hear in the back. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. In other words, don't give God the leftovers. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The principle holds for what we were talking about this morning. He's going to bless us when we do what's right. Now, it may not always come in the form of dollars and cents. It may come in other shape, forms, and fashions. But God will take care of us. He always does. Okay, let's go to another point here. We're talking about being pleasing God. That's what we want to do. A proper motive that produces that proper attitude, I think, will cause us to prioritize the spiritual over the earthly. Remember what we said this morning? It was something to the effect, I'm trying to remember exactly what I said, but it was something to the effect of, if we have a proper attitude, it will always be because our motives were godly. I think that's as close as I can remember exactly what I said. But that was the whole attitude, the whole point of it. If I'm going to have the right attitude in something, my motives are going to dictate that. My motives toward things. And that is one of the toughest things. I'm going to tell you, I think it's a problem for a lot of people in this world. Christians, yes, Christians, remember it is not about fleshly, carnal things. It's about an eternal home with God. And I mean, that you have no clearer statement of that kind of concept than what you have in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Leon, tell us what Matthew 6, 33 says.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yep.
And you think about Jesus, he said, "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, that they may have more abundance." What's that abundance? Yeah. Ephesians 1 verse 3, that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ.
Okay. Yeah, and see, all of this is what? Pointing to what? The spiritual side of man. Now, this is not to say that the Bible teaches that we aren't to take care of our physical bodies. We are. Paul would write to Timothy, where he would tell Timothy that physical exercise, and I'm not, this isn't quote word for quote, but physical exercise profits little. Notice he says it profits little. He doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. If God gave us an opportunity to be on this earth, we need to take care of ourselves. And that doesn't mean we have to go completely overboard with this kind of thing. Doesn't mean that we have to spend, you know, like some people, they're sometimes referred to as gym rats, in the gym, 8 hours a day, something like that. That's not what the point is. We don't have to do that. But what we do to take care of ourselves to the best of our ability, then that's secondary. That's behind spiritual things. Taking care of ourselves spiritually, going to God's Word, feeding on God's Word, is far more important than the physical things. You know, I started out this morning saying that this morning's point, lesson point, was going to be to what? Give you meat and potatoes. Come back this afternoon, and we're going to kind of fill that plate up with other things. And some of you are mighty kind to let me go that route, because y'all don't like vegetables. But my point would be, you need some vegetables on that plate too. And hopefully we've got a little bit of dessert tonight, in addition to that, and one of those nice yeast rolls too. But the point being is we need to take care of our physical self, but that's not where it is. This is the real meat. This is the real potatoes. This is the real vegetables, the things that we need from a spiritual perspective. Because I don't care how well I take care of myself to the very best of my ability. Even if I live to be 100 years old, and I saw where Jimmy Carter passed away today at 100 years of age. Even if I live to be 100 years old, I'm not going to stay here. That time's going to come. And what I do spiritually, how I take care of my spiritual well-being, is going to be far more important than my life at 100. You know, let's make a little bit of a comparison here. You have somebody who spends their whole life taking care of their physical self, but not their spiritual self. They live to be 100, and then they're going to die. It doesn't make any difference. 101, 100, I don't care how old. The time's going to come that they're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. Okay, having said that, now somebody else over here is feeding themselves on God's Word, building themselves up spiritually. And they don't live to be 100. They only live to be 75. I'm getting close to that. Let's bump that up to about 85. I'm crowding that too close. But let's say they do live to be 85, 15 years fewer years on this earth. Okay, than the person who lived. Who's going to be better off in the judgment? The one who fed himself physically or spiritually? Spiritually. Every time. Comments? Come on.
They're so lost just in conversations day to day, secular world. Spend a lot of time just listening to people. It's obvious that their goals, their focal point are so limited. When you talk to people that are spiritually minded, know the Bible, have their affections set on things above, truly. It's just a different conversation. It's a different relationship overall. And that in and of itself is the motive to contribute to stay focused on what you're talking about today, your lesson. So I see people so focused and driven for physical success, and there's nothing wrong with physical success. It's what you do with it. But that motive is empty. That motive by itself is so empty. It never ends. I mean, you just... And so the thing that continues, though, that gives satisfaction is the spiritual motive. It's knowing that feeding myself spiritually satisfies my soul. I know I can please my God.
Okay. You know, I'm glad you said what you did, because I remember, and this has gone back a while, okay? Brian, I don't know if you remember this or not. I do, because it had an impact on when I was listening. Is you made a statement, I think it was in a sermon, I don't know if it was a class or not, but you said, men, people, are empire builders. Okay. Was it you? I thought it's...
Me or Mike, I know.
I think it was... I thought it was you, but anyway, whoever it was, but that kind of made an impact with you, or he didn't, because it's what was said that made an impact. Because what? Because people build empires. It may be social empire, it may be a financial empire, it may be a great nation, but we're empire builders. That's what people do. But if it's all it's about, it's empty. It means nothing. How much is enough? Have you ever heard of these people that they're just, well, we always do. The worth is in the billions and billions of dollars, and yet they keep accumulating. To what end? How are you ever going to spend that? How are you ever going to use that? You can't. Yes, Mike.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 10 actually helps us to trust God. Give.
Okay.
The right mentality, be good stewards, be spiritually minded. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the soil, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. God has always wanted us to trust him. And when we give, he's going to take care of us. And when we give, it's not only for us, but for those who are outside of Christ.
That's right. That's an excellent point. And we talked about Galatians 6:10 this morning. Because clearly Paul was wanting them to understand that not just for us, but to all men. So that's an excellent point. Got time for maybe another question or point, and I think our time is going to be up. Leon?
So I remember earlier this year when we did a sermon on the spiritual perspective on giving.
Mm-hmm. Right in front of him at the foot of the cross. And we know
on the physical. It says for birds, for foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Okay. Good, good, good point. Good thoughts. Yes, Eric, and I think our time is up after Eric.
Okay. When I met Mike Bonner, he was working out at the Y. And not too far after that, he brought me to the Church of Christ in 1980. So I developed the physical and the spiritual through him to which I took my eyes off what was wrong with me to be spiritually fed at this church. So I don't look at my blindness. I look for the spiritualness that I have to develop and have the eyes for.
Okay. The spiritual side is what you're talking about. And Eric, we love Eric to death. You know, you can walk up to him and say, "How you doing, brother?" And he'll say something like, "Good to hear you." You know? And I'm always responding, "Good to see you and hear you, Eric." But you know what? That's what you have to do. You have to look at your limitations, your shortcomings, say, okay, I'm good with that. What am I going to turn this into? Mike, do we normally close with a prayer or just dismiss? Do we have somebody on prayer? Roger? Brother Haygood, you got a prayer? He's going, "Is it me?" Yeah, it's up to you. It's your up.